May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing on with our Exodus series this morning. Last Sunday, we saw that Moses had this encounter with the burning bush, and that the Lord had called him to go back to Egypt to rescue the Israelite people. And so as we pick up in chapter 4, if you want to turn there this morning in your Bible, chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 18. But what I want us to understand and sort of tuck in the back of our mind is, as we begin this morning, a lot of bad things are going to happen here initially. And so I think God's intention for Moses, and this is what he's trying to relay to Moses, is the fact that when bad things happen, when these circumstances come into our lives, don't let these bad things blind us from God's mission for our life. And we see this even in Jesus himself, because there was a lot of bad things that came on in Jesus' life. I mean, from the get-go, he was always challenging the religious leaders, and they were challenging back, and to the point that they were ready to hurt him and physically hurt him and then ultimately kill him. But yet he never took his eyes off the mission that God sent him to do. And so as we go through this, kind of keep that thought tucked in the back of your mind, that as bad things happen, even in our own lives, we cannot forget the mission. We cannot let those things blind us from what God wants to work in us and through us then for others to see. So as we begin in Exodus chapter 4, there's going to be a lot of reading. I'm not going to promise that it's going to be much shorter than last week, but there is a benefit for reading through a book of the Bible, because we get a lot of details, and we're going to come across some of those this morning that you're going to go, wow, didn't know that was there. And so here we go. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 and following. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law. This is after the burning bush. And said to him, "Let me go back to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Now notice he doesn't say, "because the Lord sent me there to rescue them." He just tells Jethro, "I'm going to go back and see if any of them are still alive." So Jethro said, "Go, I wish you well." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So this is a good thing, right? So at least Moses can block that out of his mind. You know, these people are wanting to kill me, so he can't use that as an excuse now. So all the people that were wanting to kill him are dead. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And when I read this, this is just, I guess, sometimes the way my mind thinks. I hope he used more than one donkey to put all of them on, but maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. And he took the staff in his hand, took the staff of God in his hand. Remember, the staff last week was going to be a very important instrument for him to use to show the power of God. So he takes the staff with him. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." We kind of have a little problem with this, I think. Because what is going on that God is saying, "Okay, I'm going to send you back. I'm going to allow you. I want you to rescue the people, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Okay? This is where we talked about last week. It's a call. I'm sending you, but it's not going to go well. And initially, I know for most of us, we're not volunteering for something like that, are we? No. So he says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Then say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." And so this is going to happen later on in the book of Exodus with the plagues. And this is going to ultimately be what when Pharaoh lets the Israelite people go. So verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, he said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Now, this is just some of those scripture passages that I do not know, if we were not going through the book of Exodus, that I would pick these for a text, for a message. And I can almost assure you that maybe most of you didn't say on your way to church, man, I sure hope Pastor Rich has a message on circumcision this morning. Right? I mean, this is just a passage that we don't normally talk about much, but circumcision was a very important aspect of the Hebrew people's lives. I mean, that brought them into the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so what is going on here? First of all, we see that the Lord sent Moses to go, right? And now he's wanting to kill him? How many of you remember reading that? Not me. So what in the world is going on here? Well, we get a picture here. And I told my Bible class this morning to tuck in the back of your mind, how long was Moses with his Hebrew people when he was born? 3 months, right? Before he was placed in the basket and put in the Nile River. What would Moses, being a Hebrew boy, born into a Hebrew family, what would have happened on the eighth day? He would have been circumcised, okay? So we have to really presume that Moses was circumcised. But what is happening here, because Moses marries into a Midianite family, someone that's not a Hebrew family, you get the sense that there was this little bit of a, maybe not an argument, but a little bit of a disagreement. Should we circumcise or should we not? And so evidently what has happened here, Moses did not circumcise his sons. And I thought about it in this sense. A Lutheran marries another denomination, a person from another denomination. What happens when you have a baby? We're going to baptize him, right? Oh, well, maybe we're not, because, well, we go back and forth. Should we not? Should we? And I get that sense that that's probably what happened here with Moses, because he's marrying into this Midianite family. There was this whole debate, discussion on, should we circumcise? And evidently what has happened, they've not been circumcised. And so Zipporah, kind of graphically told, she grabs a flint knife and aggressively, angrily circumcises their son. And then she touches Moses' feet. And what's interesting about this, sometimes in Hebrew and in Greek, you have to try to figure out who the pronoun, he, she, it, who that is associated with. Well, what it says here in the Hebrew, it says, touches his feet. So some people would argue this is not Moses' feet, this is God's feet, because remember, God has come. We have another theophany here, like the burning bush, where God has presented himself to Moses. And it's almost like Zipporah saying, okay, you want it done? You got it done here, God. And she touches his feet with that flint knife that she circumcised her son with. So, and after the circumcision is done, it seems like everything's cool again, right? And so this is just a strange passage, though, that presents itself to us and we have to deal with. There's a little bit more going on with God coming and meeting him, in the sense of It's a peculiar verb here where he met him, and it comes up again when he met Aaron in the sense of this was a hug. And so you get the sense that God physically almost grabs Moses and says, what's going on here? You know, and that's why Zipporah has to come to the rescue and circumcise these sons, because God's fixing to kill my husband. But going on in verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain, and here we get a friendly embrace. That met is the same verb that's used where God met Moses. So met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. What did the Lord tell Moses the people would do when they saw these signs? They would believe. And so we see that taking place. Who was going to be the spokesperson for Moses? Aaron. We see all of that playing out. And so really, in one sense, at the start here, things are looking pretty good. After we get past the point of God wanting to kill Moses, right? Everything is starting to play out just like God had described it to Moses. They go to the people, they listen, and they even bow down and worship. So things are going good. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. So initially everything's looking good, but now all of a sudden things are starting to turn again. What is Pharaoh concerned about? First of all, he doesn't know who the Lord is and doesn't even care. And second, what's Moses and Aaron doing? They're distracting the Israelite people from this work that they're supposed to be doing. And so Pharaoh is beginning to get a little bit perturbed with Moses and Aaron. Verse 6, that same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foremen in charge of the people, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. So now we've got a little bit of a problem here. Because of the distraction that Moses and Aaron are to the people, Pharaoh is getting fed up with it, and he's going to increase the intensity of their work and not reduce the quota. Now, I thought about this. This would be like a foreman today who's in charge of maybe a housing development that's going up, and he comes to work one day and he tells all of his carpenters, okay, guys, he said, you got to build all these houses. You've got to meet the deadline. Oh, yeah, by the way, you've got to go cut your own lumber and mill it. Yeah, how would that work? I mean, that's what Pharaoh is telling the Israelite people. You've got to keep producing. You've got to make these bricks, but you're going to have to go find your own straw now. And so things are starting to turn. Where was I? Okay. Then the slave, verse 10, then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, once again, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses was called by God to go to Egypt to rescue his people. He's following what God's plan was. Moses is and Aaron are trying to do exactly what's right according to what the Lord told them. But what's happening? Things are getting worse. And I might ask you, have you ever been in this situation where you've decided you're going to try to do what's right? You're going to tell the truth. You're going to, in maybe a certain circumstance, you're going to do the right thing. And the more you try to do the right thing, or if you tell the truth, the worse things get. That's what's happening here to Moses and Aaron. They're trying to do exactly what the Lord told them to. They're trying to be truthful with the people, but yet it just keeps getting worse and worse. And now to the point where the people are extremely upset with Moses and Aaron because they're accusing them of the cause of all of this trouble that's come about. Verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon the people, and you have not rescued your people at all. And now you get the sense of now Moses is turning on God. He's saying, this is what I told you would happen. You know, why did you send me? I wasn't the one to send. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go because of my mighty hand, and he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. What I want you to think about for just a moment is last week when Moses was going back and forth with God, saying, I can't because of this. What did God keep doing? God kept reminding Moses, I am. Well, I can't do, I will. I can't do that, well, I will. I mean, God continually points Moses back to himself saying, I've got this. And see, Moses says, what did you send me here so that the people would die? And what does God do again? I will. I will. I'm going to take care of this situation. Verse 6 in chapter 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord your the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore. with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? Here Moses is still using some of those same excuses, right? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then we have a list of the names of the families of the Hebrew people. I want to ask you a question. Who's mad at God right now? Not in here, in this story here. Who's mad at God? Everybody is. I mean, Pharaoh's mad at God. He says, I don't even know him, but I'm not going to let you go, right? Zipporah's mad at God because of this whole circumcision thing. Moses is mad at God because, man, everything was supposed to work out. You told me if I go, you're going to rescue my people. And first of all, you tried to kill me, and now everything is turning on me. Moses is mad at God. The Israelite people are mad at God because of the same issue. They came to rescue us, but everything is turning even more in on us. Have you ever felt like everything is turning in on you? Have you ever been in a situation or a circumstance where it just seems like you just can't win for losing? I mean, things just continually seem to be getting worse and worse. And you sometimes wonder, where are you? Where is God? And God says what? I got you. I am. I'll take care of you. But you see, we come up with excuses like Moses. We come up with situations like the people where we grumble, where we complain, where we can't see through our immediate circumstances to see how God wants to work in us and through us for the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus is so that people will know who he is. And that's what God wants to work in and through us. First of all, he wants us to be assured and to know who he is, that he is the I am in our lives, and that he's got us. He's taking care of us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to see us through whatever the circumstance may be. And no matter what sort of reasoning or excuses we come up with, God always steps in and says, I am. I will. I've got you. But he also wants us to carry that then a step further. Because I know that a lot of people deal with a lot of different circumstances in their life that someone else may be dealing with. And he wants us to use those circumstances in our life. He wants to work in our lives and through our lives in those other people's lives so that they too can see that the Lord is I am. He is the Lord of our life. He is the one that controls everything that's going on, and we cannot let the circumstances in our life blind us to his mission. First of all, his mission to us, and then his mission through us to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there's a lot of times in our lives that we can't see clearly. Our thinking gets clouded, and Lord, we don't understand how you work sometimes. But like you did with Moses, just assure us that you are the Lord of our life, that you are the I am who will take care of everything that we're experiencing. Lord, I ask that you can use us in a mighty way, that in the circumstances that we deal with, that we can then in turn be a help of someone who is going through that same circumstance, that we can point them to you. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to watch over us and reassure us of your unfailing love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.